All right, thank you. Appreciate the special this morning, and we want you to open your Bibles to John 15. We've been going through John chapter by chapter, verse by verse, unless we have something else that comes along, and we do on occasion, but we're into chapter 15 and almost through it. Of course, this is a chapter that has to do with fruit bearing, and that's what our purpose is after we're saved. The Lord wants us to reproduce, amen? And the Lord Jesus is spending some of the last hours now on earth before the time he's going to be betrayed and crucified and ascend back to heaven. And he's given instruction to his disciples, of course, the famous chapter 14, where he tells them he's going away, and they didn't quite seem to understand. It is amazing. I've said this before. Most preachers will tell you this. It is amazing how much you can preach and teach, and then you find some folks that have been apparently listening or faking it because they missed it. They just didn't get it. And you wonder why. Sometimes it is amazing. I've had a visiting preacher come in and preach the same thing I preached last week, and folks heard it for the first time. I'm joking around a little bit, but it's not too much of a joke. There's a lot of truth to it. And I'm hearing talking back there. Would you check on it, Brother Knaus? Tell them that it's an unpardonable sin, whatever they're doing. Amen. And it just is a distraction to me. And it's I got two ears, but I can only hear out of one of them. And that's whichever side you're standing on. Amen. John 15 talks about fruit bearing. We dealt with it a little bit. We're to bear fruit. There's three categories that's kind of listed in the scripture here. Bear fruit, and then much fruit, and finally then more fruit. And he gives the illustration of pruning. I call it pruning. That's what he says here, that he says he wants us to bear fruit, and then he says purgeth it. Now, purging, if you could hear the tree or the plant, I expect it would complain when somebody started pruning it. Don't you think so? What are you going to do? You're going to kill me? I need that limb. But the truth is, it'll do better without it. And so what's the purpose of purging is to create more fruit. Some of us raised on a farm, and I think I said it the other day, if it was anything I hated as a young kid, 10 to 12 years old, I think the last tobacco plants I suckered was what we called it. I felt like I was the sucker. But anyway, these little old leaves would grow out, and you had to go tear them off those tobacco plants, which was tall as your head. And I think the summer I turned 13 was the last time I did that, thank God. That was an awful thing. And then that sticky stuff would get on your hands. Anybody ever been there? You can't hardly get it up. Soap and water won't take it off. You got to work at it. And yet, if we didn't sucker the plants, they didn't produce like they were supposed to. And so the analogy that the Lord gives here, we ought to kind of take to heart. How many of you, I know you could. You could tell me testimonies and stories about bad times in your life when seemingly bad things happened, trials happened, things you never would have chosen to happen, but as a result of it, good come from it. I think about a lady whose husband died in the hospital. They were both fine Christian people and was on up in years. And they were faithful to the Lord. I believe close to 2 weeks that lady was in the hospital as her husband was slipping on and on. She was in the waiting room. She was around in the hospital. She was there basically from morning to night. And it was a trying time. And they were had a lot of friends and people come to see them and so forth. But I believe in 2 weeks' time, she won, I forget the number, in the 40s of souls to the Lord. And she'd tell you herself what a fruitful time it was that she had over and over and over the opportunity to give the gospel, both to hospital staff and nurses and so forth, and friends and people she never knew before in the waiting room. And so sometimes, if you could see it from God's viewpoint, we'd find out he was doing a little purging, maybe. And we'll understand it, as the old song says, better in the by and by, won't we? We'll get it then. So we move into chapter 15, a little bit on now, as the Lord is talking to his disciples, and of course to us. And so he says these things, verse 11, I believe around where I left off, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, we don't think about that quite right sometimes. There is a difference, folks, in fun and joy. And joy goes a lot deeper and is longer lasting and has real value to it. I'm not trying to discourage some of you, but if some of these entertainment places was left up to me to buy a ticket, they'd go out of business. It don't get to me. I like to see natural things. I like to see the beauty of creation and some things like that. How many of you ever remember when Cypress Gardens was over here in Winter Haven? Well, I think they call it Legoland. I haven't been there since they call it that, whatever that is. But Cypress Gardens, and it's in its heyday when it was really beautiful, and people would go over there and they'd say, "Oh, how beautiful it was." The only thing is, I was there quite a bit. I was there because of work quite a bit. I didn't work for them, but I worked for companies that they hired from time to time. And it didn't appeal to me too much because I remember when we took drag lines over and built it. It was more artificial than you think. We dug the lagoons. We piled up this. It was beautiful, but it was more man-made than it was God-made. And to me, I'm not the reason they went out of business now. I think they sold out. But the truth is, I like the natural stuff, and I'm not too much for the artificial. Now, it's okay to take the kids and have a little fun, and it's all in its place if it's clean and right. But joy is something that comes from the Lord. It's different. It's got a value to it. It's produced by something that is deeper than just a laugh for the minute, or just a little bit of entertainment for a little while. And we can understand that. And he tells us here that my joy might remain in you. That's a lasting thing. The Lord being pleased with you, and that your joy might be full. Unless you have the joy of the Lord, and we have a nice course, you know, we sing it and don't sing it like we used to, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. You've heard that one. That's a good one. And when you can have the joy of the Lord, you can take a lot of things you can't take otherwise. Things that would devastate you, you can look at it from God's viewpoint and say, well, the Lord's making something good out of this. And God is good and famous for making good out of evil. We have to look past sometimes, have to look past the immediate problem to understand that. Then he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, in another place in the Bible, it says that love hides a multitude of sins. And you know, if somebody genuinely loves you, they can forgive you. They can overlook your faults. There's a big, big difference. I'm so discouraged and disgusted with what I see in the government and the world and the Congress and everything today. It looks like everybody's playing the game of, "I got you. Sooner or later, you're gonna step on the line and we're gonna get you for it." I think with all the hatred toward the president, they're going to go back to all of his businesses and see if he's ever done anything wrong. Who could stand that test according to the so-called laws? In fact, I'm looking for him to charge him with biting some baby when he was in the nursery. Now, I'm joking, but it's just about that bad. It's just about that stupid stuff that is going on. I guess I heard recently after they interviewed after they had the investigation of Michael Cohen, he said, well, Trump exaggerated his values when he turned in the appraisal of what it was worth to the bank. If you'll arrest everybody that's ever done that, you won't have enough jails to hold them. And that's, by the way, not a crime. I don't know why they think it is. The Constitution gives everybody a right for a personal contract. If I sell my car to Brother Bert for four times what it's worth, and he's a fool enough to buy it, that's just he and I, right? You got the right to do that. That's not a crime. You say, well, you conned him. Well, he shouldn't have been stupid. See? And that's the same. We got a right of contract. So all of a sudden, it's a crime that if I listed my house at $100,000 and I knew in my heart it wasn't worth $40,000 and the bank's stupid enough to give me $100 on it, that's their loss. You understand what I'm saying? We've gone crazy in this country how we're playing I got you and playing a game with this kind of stuff. And it is so ridiculous. But we look here, and the Lord's talking about something real, something that is joy that'll last. And he tells us to love one another as I've loved you. And if we can't, I'm talking to brethren now, to Christians. If you have the right kind of love, God's love within you, you can forgive. I had a preacher say not long ago, and it was a good statement. Another preacher that had messed up, and I think definitely messed up, and was paying the penalty for it. And this preacher said, I wrote him a letter because I figured probably nobody else would. He said, I wrote him a letter to show him a little grace because he said, one day I might need a little grace. That's a good thought, and that's a biblical thought. That's a right thought. This old thing of accusing everybody, sometimes we accuse them of the faults we've committed and didn't get caught. There's a difference there. So the Lord tells us to do something the world don't quite understand. Love one another. Love one another. And the treasonous acts that we see today, especially in politics, it gets to the place, I'm wondering how many Judases we've got on the government payroll. And anything shared in private, next thing you know, it's being on the big screen. It's just really a crazy, crazy time that we have moved in, predicted by the Bible, but that's the time we're in. And he says in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now that's the pinnacle. That's the top. That's what Jesus did, only even he went further than that. Romans 5 over tells us that, you know, even for a good man, some might scarcely dare to die. But Christ loved us while we were yet sinners and gave himself for us. Man, that takes it beyond. I had a family in the church here many years ago. I don't think hardly anybody, you might remember if I use their name, which I won't. But the lady told me a story. They were on up in age when she told me this, even older than me, and that is up in age. She told me this story. She said, shortly after I was born, just a little girl, said I could remember him. I could remember my dad, but he forsake mom and I. He left. He ran off. For years and years, we never heard anything, never heard anything. Said, Mama had a hard time raising me, and we made it. It was tough times, but we made it. And I grew up and got married and was getting along fine. And one day, somehow, she found out where her dad was. He was sick. He was in a care facility. He was in really bad shape. She went to him and took him home with her and nursed him at her home till he died. Now, I want to tell you something. Humanly wise, that's extraordinary. That's unusual. That's what the scripture is talking about here. Love that overcomes the multitude of sins. Love here that he's talking about in verse 13. And you can have some human love stories. I know a story or two that took place on the battlefield where a soldier fell on a hand grenade to keep the rest of his buddies from being killed. That's the kind of thing. So you reach the pinnacle of human ability to do that, And you don't see it often. Don't see it often. I remember one time when I was driving on the racetrack. And of course, out there it was, you win if you could, bump somebody if you had to, get bumped most likely. I mean, it was a tough thing in those days. If there wasn't a hole in front of you, you made a hole sometime. It was pretty rough sometime. But I remember a case, and it was in the earlier years when most of our cars were junkier than they, later on we got a little better, still junk compared to what they run today, but they were junkier times. And I remember a young man out there on a shoestring, not too good a car, not braced up like it should have been. And I remember how that in one of the wrecks, they didn't stop the races as easy as they do now. If you could get by, they kept going. I remember more than one time sitting there, spun around, couldn't get going, facing the pack coming. And I wasn't a Christian, but I think I was praying. Because here that herd would come right at you, and they'd have to split around you. They'd come again right at, I mean, 5 foot from you, they jerk the wheel to miss you. You keep hoping they're going to miss you, you know. Well, I remember this young man got turned sideways. And where the driver's door, where he was sitting, was across the track, and the pack was coming. And it was just going to happen. Somebody was going to hit him in that door, and it was going to be the least protected side of the car and most direct to hit him. And while we all wanted to win the race, and they did not stop the race, that particular track that you had to be dead almost to get stopped. But anyway, I remember a man that was standing a real good chance of winning the race. He was up first or second. And I saw it happen as I was coming out of the turn, and the car was in the middle of the track down about the starter stand. And I saw this man come and purposely turn his car and slide it up and put the protected side. He took all the chances away he had of winning the race, but he saw the danger the other boy was in, and he came up and protected him, and I think saved his life. Now, you don't see a lot of that on the battlefield. Buddies falling on a hand grenade, yes, those kind of things. And that's what this verse is saying. This is pretty much the top of man's ability, but the Lord went further than that. He died for us while we were his enemies, while we were yet sinners. And then here's a verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, I've asked folks before this question, verse 14. I've asked them, are you the friend of Jesus? Well, they'll give me a quick answer, but they don't understand what the rest of the verse says. It says, ye are my friends if. In my Bible, I've drawn a little circle around the if. If you do whatsoever I command you. You know, we all have friends, and friends will help you, and hopefully you'll help friends and others. But there's a lot of folks on a one-way street. Just God help me. I don't do anything for you. I don't care about your rules. I don't care about a testimony for you. I don't care about any of that stuff. If you could be a pastor, and I have seen this through the years, I've had so many folks come to me when they got in trouble, but never otherwise. Never in God's house otherwise. Never doing anything for the Lord otherwise. Totally selfish life until they can't find an answer anywhere else. And then they come, and that's a shame we treat God that way. But we do. We do. I've seen that happen so many times. I could write a book on it. And the older I've got, somebody says, well, the older you get, you know, the more mellow. No, mellow's too close to rotten. You read it in the dictionary. I'm a little different than that. The older the watermelon sets, the riper it gets, and finally it rottens. I'm not there. In fact, I'll be honest with you, the older I get, the more ill I get. The more impatient I get. The more lack of patience I have with folks coming to con me. I don't really say it's right. I'm just saying that's what's happened to me. Even right here in church sometime, I'll have folks come up to me And I want to say, pull that con job on somebody else. I've had that experience. I'm not falling for it again. Amen. And I think there's a place for that. And I may be getting a little extreme. Say, why are you saying that? I'm trying to scare some of y'all. Well, not really. But the truth is, if you're the friend of the Lord, you don't really have to tell folks. They'll see it in your life. They'll know it. They'll know by your lifestyle if you're really the friend of Jesus. Then he says, henceforth I call you not servants. And he's talking imminently here to these disciples on the inside. I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. And you understand that. All he's got to do is follow orders. He don't have to know why. He just does what he's told. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now, that's a pretty big statement. These disciples had been exposed to the inside. Jesus had said, okay, I'm telling you this because this is what my Father wants me to tell you. And inside stuff. And yet I said a while ago, they missed a lot of it. They still had some pretty dumb questions even after he had instructed them so very long. And he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, it's not talking about five-point Calvinism. It's not talking about what some folks call predestination and all that. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, he's talking to the disciples. He went by. He called them out. He made his first disciples and his first members, would say, of his church. He called them from the fishing business and other things. And he says, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. He told them he wanted to make them fishers of men, didn't he? And that's what he's talking about, bringing forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. And this is our challenge today as God's people. Taking time not only to produce fruit, but to do it right. You say, well, what does remain means? It means after we win somebody to the Lord, they're new babes in Christ, we are responsible to try to nurse them along and that it might remain. I don't know. When I got saved, I knew so very little of Bible, nothing of the Bible. Didn't know. I knew I got saved. I knew the Lord had moved inside. But if I had not had a wife that was already mature in the Lord, which helped me greatly, so how'd that help you? Well, most men don't want their wife to know more than they know. So God used even that kind of pride and ego for his good. You think I'm joking, but she could throw Bible verses at me and I couldn't throw them back. Now, Bible verses are a lot softer than dishes. I recommend that. But I still didn't like the fact she had that authority of that book to say, husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself. She'd say a husband's supposed to love his wife like his own body. I didn't know where that was in the Bible, but it's there. Of course, I finally got to know the Bible and threw some verses back at her. She said, husband's supposed to love his wife like his own body. I said, yep, Paul said that he beat his body down daily. I was sitting there. That's better than dishes, I still say. Well, all joking aside, I don't know where I'd be if somebody hadn't discipled me. My wife, people in the church I got saved in, some of those men immediately started helping me. And I can remember even... I mean, our church at that time had a visitation night. I'm trying to remember, I believe it was on a Thursday night. And he wasn't on staff for his drawing pay, but he was on staff for his leading singing, and I think maybe one of the deacons in the church. And he helped me along. And so I'd go on visitation with him and hear him talk to people. That helped me a lot. And I remember that if I even got in from work so late that I missed visitation, I was the first visit he made. He come to my house. Well, I just got in. I'm dirty and I'm just so tired. Well, I'll wait a minute. You can get ready. Now, you say, what was he doing? Well, he might not have been doing it on purpose, but he was discipling me. And God was good to send me help like that. I tell you what, we are responsible to disciple folks, and that's where we miss it. That's where our church misses it, where most good churches miss it. We like to see the fruit, but we let it spoil sometime, let the devil get it, and get it discarded before it ever reproduces. But that's what the Lord wants us to do. And he tells us here, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And that's our challenge, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Let me say this on this thing about fruit remaining. I was in a preacher's meeting not long ago, and we, instead of preaching so much at each other, we just got some tables and put them around where we were all pretty much facing each other. Oh, I guess a dozen of us, maybe a few more. And been knowing each other for years. So we talked about, I'm not going to tell you all we talked about. We did talk about mistakes we made, so that's why I'm not going to tell you. We all confessed a little bit. I wish I'd done this different. Wish I'd done that different. And trying to help each other, reminiscing a little bit, and that sort of thing. And one of the subjects we got on was this fruit remaining thought. And it's sort of like this. I made this mistake, and other preachers have made this mistake. We want to see hundreds come to the Lord, and that's good. But we forget we got a responsibility then to have some fruit that remains. We've seen all the big crusades on TV and other things, and there's a lot of good comes out of it. Some more accurate than others and better than others, of course. But the fruit don't remain. It's hard to find follow-up results later in too many cases. And so why do we want to do that? Well, we say we're gaining everything. But you're not if you're losing it. If you think about it this way, how many of you know what I'm talking about when I say the exponential curve? You know the exponential curve? Some of you, I know that. Don't have time to talk about it much, but let me say it this way. If you got a quart jar, and it's got bacteria in it, we'll say germs, what do you want to call them? Little creatures. And those little creatures are multiplying every minute. They're multiplying, and the jar's filling up. They double every minute. They double every minute. They double every minute. And directly, the jar's half full. How many minutes will it take from the time it's half full until it's full? How many? One. We forget that. The truth is, when you put your time in with one and disciple one to where that one produces, and he does it to the one he wins, and he reproduces, and he reproduces, at a certain level, the exponential curve sets in, and you gain more by far than you will grabbing handfuls that slip through your fingers. I'm not against meetings. I'm not against reaching everybody we can. But I do say we sometimes miss it because we forget the value of one and what the potential of that one is if it keeps reproducing. If it keeps reproducing, next thing you know, the jar is full. It's half full, and 1 minute later, it's full. That's the exponential curve, and that fits into so many things in that we forget, and especially in discipleship, the fruit that is going to remain, bringing forth fruit that will remain. Then he says, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it. Now he says may, he may give it. We know we got to pray according to God's will, but he is teaching them here to have a relationship with God where prayer is the key. And Book of James talks about praying and believing and not to be doubting. I see Brother Bill over here. I'm going to remind him, there was a day he and his John were sitting on the back porch and somebody was in the lake with a boat. And all of a sudden, he saw that boat coming right for his place. And I was in the boat with 3 grandkids. And I had run out of gas. And we was out there in the big lake, and that thing sputtered. I'd taken them out for a ride. Until this day, they don't ride with Grandpa in the boat no more. That's the truth. I asked them this time, "You want to go for a boat ride?" "No." So I kind of probed it a little bit this time, and here's what I learned. I run out of gas. And quite a ways from shore. And Case, my grandson, he's about 10 years old, and you can imagine a 10, 11-year-old. "I'll jump in and swim to shore." I said, "How long do you think that'd take you?" "Oh, about 5 minutes." I said, "It'd take you 45 minutes if the gator didn't get you." I talked him out of it. We didn't have a paddle. Just really wasn't prepared. I just thought I had plenty of gas. And the 2 girls was up in the front of the boat, and he was back there with me. And that thing just out of gas, went quick. And so I got the tank, and I turned it up like you're trying to drain the last drop. I was not expecting that to work, but it did. Probably had a coffee cup full of gas in there, and it pushed in and cranked up, and that's why I headed for shore. Not my house, but turned out to be Bill's. And I was thankful, of course, and I pulled in there, and he gave me his lawnmower gas, very generous. And that's, I think, the first time I'd met you, Bill. Anyway, I'm very thankful for that. Well, that's been a long time. That's been a few years, 2 or 3 years, whatever, 4 years, 5, whatever it's been. Anyway, kids was down, and I guess it was Christmas time. And I heard the 2 girls talking. They're pretty much grown now. They're teenagers, think they're grown. Anyway, I heard them saying, "We were so scared when Grandpa ran out of gas. And when Case wanted to swim and Grandpa wouldn't let him. And you remember how we prayed?" Now, they didn't tell me they'd been praying about it, but they were in the front of the boat praying. That's why there was a coffee cup full of gas left in the tank, and why I could turn it up, and why I rent to the right house, "A man, give me some gas." You say, "Oh, no, it happened anyway." I don't know about that. Them 2 little girls might have got their prayers answered a whole lot better than I could in that particular situation. But I'm just saying to you, sometimes we say, "Well, the Lord didn't give me what I asked for." Maybe you ask amiss. That's what the book of James warned you about, asking amiss. Maybe you asked not according to his will. And I've said this so many times, and if you check it out, it's pretty true. I believe you find it true. I've said this, that God answers all prayers. Amen. He can say yes. He can say no. And he can say wait. And we hate the waiting answer, don't we? But if you look back, a lot of prayers you thought you didn't get answered. If you look back, quite often you'll see that he did answer them. And he answered them better than you could have asked for. I found that so much true in my life. And it's something we forget sometimes. So he said, "Ask in my name," and I believe we ought to pray in Jesus' name. Now, there's a lot of ways of saying that. We can say "in your name." We can say "for Jesus' sake" and things that are correct. I do not like to hear politicians and others pray and purposely skip the name of Jesus. This won't come to the Lord in his name like the scripture says. And I think that's a very, very wrong thing. See the issue in the world today. Everybody says this issue, that issue. No, the real issue is recognizing God and recognizing Jesus as the Son of God. Amen. His deity. That's what the big fight of the ages is going to be about. There's going to come a day this world has to recognize Jesus. And in eternity, the Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. That he's God, to the glory of the Father. In the verses here, the Lord is encouraging his disciples, thereby encouraging you and I. Yes, we ought to pray. We ought to pray in his name, and we ought to want to bring forth fruit, and fruit that remains. And He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. And that's a big key there. And here's where we're at in verse 18. If the world hate you, if the world hate ye, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And that's still where we're at today. Still where the world's at today. You see it on the news. You see it everywhere you look today. And it's not going to get better until the Lord comes back himself. Amen. Amen. All right. Got the report for me, Brother Smith. See what the rain did to us today. 8:22 in Sunday school. So it brought us down, I guess, some. But we're glad you're with us. Stay with us. In a few minutes, we'll have the preaching service start.